If you turn your Bibles to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. So this, before we read it, this psalm starts out as to the choir master according to Do Not Destroy. And there are four psalms that are introduced like this, according to Do Not Destroy. And I don't know if that's a type of music or what, but as I read these four psalms to you, and they are 57, 58, 59, and then 75, I hope you'll see the theme of all four of these, that they really are songs about suffering. They're songs about trials or tribulation. And I think that's important for us to see. But you can see that in 57 it says, to the choir master according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. And so you can imagine the distress that he was feeling when he was writing this. And also in 59 it says, of David when, or to the choir master according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. So you can kind of just from those introductions sense the theme, but I hope it'll be made apparent to you as I go through these. But you know, those songs that we just sang, they were rich in theology and doctrine. And that's so good to sing our doctrine and our theology, because we need to be reminded about that. And especially when, like the psalmist here is, we're faced with trials or tribulation or suffering. And these songs we're about to look at, they are rich in theology and sound doctrine. They're songs that we can sing during these times of that we are afflicted. And so I'll start reading in 57, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Chapter 58. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Now, I just want to take a second here. When he says gods here, you know, it's a lowercase gods, and we don't believe there are any other gods besides the one true God, right? But what he means here is another way this word could be interpreted is maybe like mighty lords, or maybe this is referring to the rulers or judges or the government. And so as I read this, he says, do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? And this is why we think he's referring to the judges or the rulers over the people. He says, no, in verse 2. No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear, so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like a stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. Now you see him, the psalmist here, he's struggling with the affliction of these unjust, gods or judges here. And the rest of the psalm, it really does seem like he's having a bad day as far as loving his enemies, right? I mean, he's wanting them to, he's saying in verse 10, the righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. I mean, that seems rough, but there really does come a point to where when you love someone and you want them to be saved, this and you're seeing the wickedness that they're doing, this really is a, I just think of the example of like the abortion clinics, right? I mean, we want God to save those people who are killing babies there. And we want to see them come to Christ and change from their ways, but then, the righteous indignation he feels towards this injustice here, he's saying, God, basically it's like a prayer saying, God, if you're not going to save them, then just make it stop, right? Just bring it to an end. And you see in verse 11 as he ends it, that mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there's a God who judges on earth. And we believe that. We are looking for that. So when we deal with this sort of injustice from governments or rulers, we can trust that there is a God who judges on earth. And then chapter 59, as we continue. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men will stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. For who, they think, will hear us? And that really is the thought of every person who commits sin, is it not? That no one's going to know. Who will hear us? We can just go around and act how we please, but that really is an act of unbelief. But we believe that there is a God and He knows all. So don't be deceived. Don't believe that lie that you can do something and no one's going to know about it. Or you can say something and no one will hear it. But God, He knows all things and He sees all things. So we must believe that. But continuing on in verse 8. And so, like we still hear, it says back in verse 7, for who they think will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God and His steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look and triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress. the God who shows me steadfast love. And then Psalm 75. And this one actually is attributed to Asaph, but it also is according to "Do Not Destroy." We give thanks to you, O God. I'll let you turn there. I can hear pages turning still. But. So Psalm 75, 1. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Now, when he's saying lift up your horn, I didn't understand that when I read that. I was thinking of all the different things it could be, but when I looked it up, it said that most commentators say that the horn is like signifying the strength and power of a person. So he's going to use this word a few times, but he says, I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. So basically, like, don't boast about your power and strength. And then in verse 5, do not lift up your horn on high, or speak with haughty neck, nor from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up. But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. And that verse 8 there, when it says, in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed, Matthew Henry, when commentating on this verse, says that the Lord's cup is well mixed, and when he pours it out, it's mixed with mercy and grace for the believers, but it's mixed with the curse for the unbelievers, for the wicked. And they shall, as it says there in the end of the verse, all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. So not only after they have received the tribulation that God pours out on us at times, but they will ultimately drink down the dregs of it in hell. And we know that God is going to execute judgment. And that is what we're looking for. So let's go back to Psalm 57. We're going to spend the rest of our time here just really going through this psalm and trying to expose what's here. But Psalm 57... You know, like I said, I hope you saw that the suffering and the tribulation and the different things he's describing. You know, a lot of things he's describing in these chapters are the wicked and how they afflict us, or how they are afflicting him specifically. But let's see, if this sermon was to answer a question, I wanted to answer the question of what are we to do with suffering? You know, what is the Christian's response supposed to be to suffering or tribulation or trials? You know, like, what are we supposed to do when hard times come? And I think you will see that the psalmist, he answers this question for us in his response. And it's interesting that the psalm starts out with, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. And this really is what sets Christians apart from unbelievers. You know, the unbeliever thinks, I deserve the good that comes to me, and I don't deserve the bad that comes to me, right? But once your eyes have been opened to the truth about who you are before God and all the sins that you've committed and how wicked of a person you truly are, it's only natural for us to cry out for God to be merciful to us, to not give us what we deserve. And this he cries out twice, and then he says, you know, be merciful to me, O God, and then he appeals to why he can make this claim for mercy, or why he can make this appeal for mercy. He says, for in you my soul takes refuge. Now this word refuge for the children, you might not understand this word because you've had refuge for most of your life, I would imagine. But it's kind of the idea of like comfort in a home, like your home is your refuge. Maybe you go out in the wilderness and camp for a while and you're just out in the wilderness, then you would come back and feel that comfort or safeness. And then he makes just a tremendous picture for us. In the second part, he says, "In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge." Talking about the wings of God, and you know, it's this, you know, amazing picture. I'm imagining like the angel of the Lord, and thinking like maybe perhaps you're fighting a battle and you're just really struggling, and then this huge angel of the Lord comes up, and you know, he just intimidates everyone, shrinking back from him, and then you know, he just kind of wraps his wings around you, like you come underneath him, like, oh, he's fighting for me now, right? Like you feel safe, you're no longer straying with the battle, but this idea of just resting underneath God, under His shadow, under who He is, you know, taking our comfort, our refuge in Him, till the storms of destruction pass by. And that's just an amazing way of describing the trials of life, is it not? Just these storms of life that come through and just really tear things up. You know, a lot of us have really nice routines. Like, you know, we wake up in the morning, go to work, we know when our meals come and all this stuff, but then some storm comes about, like, you know, a house burning down or, you know, a car wrecking or something like that. And the psalmist here, he's resting in God during this. He's saying that I'm going to take refuge underneath the shadow of the wings until the storm of destruction pass by. And we see, he says, I cry out to God Most High. And so this, you know, as we're going through trying to answer this question, what do we do when suffering comes? You can take refuge in God. You can trust in Him. You can run to Him. But also, you can, as verse 2 says, you can cry out to God Most High. And I think that's totally appropriate when you are struggling with something to cry out to God. Tell Him, God, this hurts. This is not fun. I don't know why this is happening. But listen to the rest of verse 2. He says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. Now, I didn't have time to do a PowerPoint, but this would be a really good time to compare Psalm 57:2 with Romans 8:28. So if you want to turn there briefly, maybe just keep one finger in Psalm 57:2 and then over to Romans 8:28. Many of you probably know it. We're actually going to look at verses 29 and 30 as well. But so Romans 8:28. So Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose." Do you see that? According to His purpose. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So actually it's just 28 and 29 that we'd be looking at. But you see here in 57:2, he says, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purposes for me." And we can see in Romans 8:28 that we know that for those who love God, so we love God because He first loved us, those who have been born again to walk in newness of life, that all things will work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So all these things that happen, these storms of life that are going to be coming about, they're all going to work together. All things, right? I mean, He means all things, right? I mean, a dog dying, you know, an engagement broken off, a car wrecking, all things are going to work together for good, right? So he says, for those, and then he kind of like clarifies yet again who he's talking about, that those who love God, you know, because ultimately we know the wicked, all things are not going to work together for their good. You know, so he's drawing a distinction here between those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So in other words, you could say that all things are going to work together for the purpose of making us more like Christ. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know, he's resting in God in Psalm 57. He's resting in God. He's taking refuge in God till the storms of destruction pass. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. And that is the purpose. We know that purpose, and we can sing about the purpose that God is sovereign, that everything that happens, He is going to use it to make us more like Christ. And He says in verse 3, He will send from heaven and save me. And that's just what He has done, is it not? He has sent Jesus Christ, His Son, from heaven into the world, so that He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And when we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved not only from the temporal things of this life, but ultimately from the greater, far greater things, the spiritual realities of eternal things that matter. And He has done that. He's done that when He sent, when God became flesh, when He lived that perfect life, fulfilling all of the law, and died on a cross, was buried and rose again, making atonement for our sins. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, right? So we could become the righteousness of God in Him. And that's here in verse 3. He will send from heaven and save me, and He has sent Christ to save us, and He will put to shame Him who tramples on me. And we know that ultimately that is going to happen. Where the wicked might seem to be winning or trampling over us in this life, He is going to ultimately put them to shame at that final judgment. And then look also what He says here. He says, God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. This is another thing we can do when we're struggling or we're in these trials of life. We can rest in who God is and what we know about Him, that He is steadfast love. His love never changes. It is always the same, and He is faithful. It is because He is faithful that we are not consumed during these trials. We know that God is going to persevere us. He's going to allow us to persevere to the end, to uphold us. We know that all that the Father has given to the Son, He's not going to lose any of them. And so, knowing and trusting in that love that never changes and His faithfulness, we can cry out to God, we can rest in Him, and we can trust and believe those things. Just meditating, if you're struggling in life, you can meditate on those attributes of God. Just take one attribute and really just think about it. Think about all the ways that God has perfectly manifest Himself in that way, and how good and reassuring that is. And then verse 4, which really does, give us the context for all these things that He's, feeling and experiencing. But he says, my soul is in the midst of lions. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever, maybe you're felt like you're in a work environment where all your coworkers are just out to devour you, or maybe you're I hope not, but maybe your family members are out to devour you, or a boss, or governments, or maybe even church members are just out to devour you, that you feel like I lie down amid fiery beasts. I don't know, for some of you that might be putting your kids to bed at night or something, but it's this horrible idea of just being among these. He's feeling like his soul's in the midst of lions. That he's lying down amid fiery beasts. I don't know if he's talking about dragons or what it is, but he's drawing us this tremendous picture of just this horrible place, this place where there is no rest, where it's just extremely uncomfortable, where it's not a good place to be. He says, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows. It might be because I'm in construction, but I can think of a lot of people whose mouths are like that, just constantly breathing out violence and profanities. And he says that whose tongues are sharp swords. But then he says, he's experiencing this. His soul's in the midst of this, around this wickedness, with people all around him just really speaking these evils and just in a treacherous position. But he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. let your glory be over all the earth. And this is what the Puritans said was the chief end of man. They said this is the question of life. This is the answer to why we are here. It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. So even in this time, we see Him. He's worshiping God. He's exalting God. He's proclaiming, let your glory be over all the earth. You know, we don't know why this is happening, but we know that you are going to glorify yourself in this some way. And you know, Piper puts this kind of same idea of the chief end of man being to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And Jonathan Edwards says in his thesis that the greater part of Christian religion is made up of religious affections, right? It's loving the things of God, loving God, and this whole idea of just glorifying God and enjoying Him, of loving Him, of being satisfied in Him. You know, this is what we must strive to do, and it is hard, especially when we're faced with these struggles, when we're surrounded by turmoil and trials and tribulation. But it is a struggle to truly be satisfied in God, to enjoy God, to glorify God. And then he goes back and he says, they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. You know, praise God for that, right? You can really see the, you know, that sounds like something out of Proverbs, right? And if this is David, this is Solomon's father who's writing this, but we see here that they set a net for his steps. It says, my soul was bowed down, they dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. And that, you know, even if we don't see that in this life, we know that God's going to reward them for what they do. And so we constantly have to hold on to that even if we get a bad lot in this life, even if we're treated unjustly, we know that God is going to take vengeance. So we can hope in that and know that. And if they are setting a pit for us, we need only to trust in God and continue down the path to live for Christ, to do our best to obey Him, to love Him, to glorify Him, and just trust Him, knowing that if someone is coming after us, then God is going to take care of it, right? If they set a pit, then perhaps God will cause them to fall into it themselves. He says in verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. You know, it's interesting to me, you know, that it seems like he's almost telling himself this, right? I mean, he's in a bad situation. I don't think he's lying, but he's reminding himself that God, I'm taking refuge in you. My heart's going to be steadfast on you. In a later psalm, it said that who do we have in heaven but you, O Lord? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. That's what we need to be focusing on. We need to be constantly reminded of heaven is going to be where we have only God. We need to just set our hearts steadfast on Him. We need to be constantly looking towards that, like stamp eternity on your eyeballs. I think Edwards said that originally, but he says, I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. We must strive during the hard times to worship. You know, in the book of Job, this gives a tremendous example of this. But in the beginning, he starts out well. He says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that is... that is what we must constantly do. We must constantly go to worship God, but the temptation is to forget back at the beginning, right? To forget when we first were saved, when we're talking about be merciful to me, O God. You know, that's where Job made the mistake of. Whatever God, and we believe that God is sovereign, that whatever, that God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. So, you know, Job made the mistake of saying that all this shouldn't have happened to him. He was innocent. And God basically comes in and says, hey, whatever I want to do is right. Who are you? And we need to constantly be remembering that. But worship God when the hard time comes. It gives a tremendous testimony to your faith and what you believe when these things happen. He says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. So even though he's in this challenging situation that, you know, he's running for his life and he's living in a cave. That's pretty horrible. But he's saying, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. He says it again. Exalt. He's worshiping God. He's exalting him. He's knowing that it's not me, but you know, I must decrease, he must increase. Let his glory be over all the earth. He's praying that God would be glorified in what's happening. And so, as you know, if we're struggling, whether it be from these judges or rulers or governments or just wicked people or co-workers or bosses or teachers or other students, whatever it may be, we know that we can take refuge in God. We can cry out to God. We can trust in who He is and what He has said, and that He will judge the earth. And we must exalt God and let Him be glorified over all the earth. And then lastly, while by way of benediction as I'm ending, I'm going to read 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse, I'm going to read from 3 to 12. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end we pray, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would be merciful to us. Lord, we thank you so much for the salvation that we have in Christ. Lord, I pray that no matter what would come our way, that your steadfast love and faithfulness would surround us, that we would rest in that we would take refuge in you, O Lord. Lord, I pray that you would purify our hearts. Lord, help us to believe that no matter what happens, you are going to use it for the purpose of making us more like Christ. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in us, and we pray that your name would be exalted over all the earth. Amen.